Let's go to him again in prayer. God, we do thank you for this time. We thank you that you, the sovereign God, have given us your word. Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will penetrate our hearts, that you will open our eyes to who you are, that you will reveal your glory and your purity and your holiness. And by your Spirit, Father, help us to see who you are and what your Son has done. Help us to see the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that each person here will not just be open to truth, but will receive the truth. And Father, it will change us, that we will see our need for Christ this morning. Father, I pray that we will see who we are in our sinfulness apart from you and what you've done in love with your Son to bring us into fellowship, bring us into relationship with you. God, that was a costly love, but it is a pure and holy love. It's a love that cannot be measured. God, I pray that you will help us to see that this morning as we listen and as we ponder your truth this morning. God, be with us now. It's in your name. Amen. It is good to be here this morning with you, to gather and to worship our great God. Christian and Sammy and I had a wonderful time in Atlanta at the G3 conference. We were fed for 2.5, really 3 days with the truth of God's word, literally from sun up to sundown, hearing the truth of God's word. The theme was worship. How we are all created to worship God. And how, the truth of it is that God tells us how to worship in the Bible. And it was clarified for us that worship, although the common understanding is worship, we think of singing and the music, that worship involves so much more than singing and music. Our lives our worship. We are saved by God's grace because of Jesus Christ and brought into God's presence to worship Him. Salvation, we are all about salvation, and we talk about, are you saved? And we go around and we share the good news of Jesus Christ and we talk about salvation. But we need to understand salvation is not a ticket out of hell. Salvation is given so that we will turn our thoughts and our affections toward God. One speaker noting that when we gather, not moving with the culture, we are not part of the world. We do not want to be a part of the world, but we are reforming what the culture has deformed. And that's what worship is. We are reforming what culture has deformed. Recognizing that all are invited, we welcome everybody to the worship service. We want to see not just these chairs filled, but in every church. We want to see the pews and the chairs, wherever they gather, outside. We want to see churches full of people, and we invite everyone to come. But we need to recognize what worship is and who truly worships. It is the saved people of God. And that's what the worship service is all about. Unbelievers cannot worship who they don't know. And we invite them to come and be a part of the worship service to see and be witnesses and hopefully have their eyes opened to God and His worth and His value. But it is believers. The service is for God's people to give praise to the one who has saved us. And seeing the church is formed so that we will worship according to God's ways, we ask the question, It was asked there at the conference, and I ask all of us, do you want to grow in your worship? If you do, then your knowledge of God has to increase. As you grow in your knowledge of our great God and you see more of Him and you understand more of what He's all about, you'll see there is more to worship and your worship will grow. So much more was said at the conference over those days. So much more was sung and prayed over that time. And there's lots more to share with you. Over the next couple of weeks and months, we'll be talking and praying about what we learned there, what we hope to bring back to all of us here, and look to see, do we need to grow in our worship here at Redeemer? Is there things that we need to maybe change or include or take away in order that our worship is pleasing to God, it's good for God's people, and that we grow in our love, in our worship to God? And so I thank you for praying for us as we were there at the conference. And it is good to be back. Turning now to God's Word, we are finishing chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. In some ways, today's sermon is a continuation of last week's message on caring for the church. That we are to see our faith not only on a personal level, it's not just a personal faith between God and me, but it is also on a corporate level between us and other Christians. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. That's not what Scripture describes. We are saved and brought into God's family with brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. You'll remember last week we learned we are to care for one another in ways that honors each other. We don't come to worship just for ourselves and to grow our faith. We come to be an encouragement to each other and to strengthen our faith and to help one another. And at the end of all that, what we see in our relationships and what it's really all about is bringing honor to God. As we honor each other, we are honoring God. And that's what ultimately matters, valuing what He values. And so this theme of honoring one another is carried over into our passage this morning. This time, it's honoring elders. It's seen in the care for elders, honoring elders with care. Elders have the role of caring for the church body. They provide the soul care and leadership. But elders are only human as well. We are deficient in many ways. We are just as much in need for God's grace as you are. We do not have some extra amount of the Holy Spirit in us. We all believers, have the same Holy Spirit within us, and we are all utterly dependent on God and His grace. Elders are definitely part of that. We have limits. And as elders care for you, God has put in place care for them. And you need to see that you're part of that care. You're part of that. Before we get into what God has ordained for the care of elders, I want us to first see what happens when a church just simply doesn't have elders. And then help us see why elder care is important. And we'll then get into how to care for them. What is a church like if it doesn't have elders? And I'm talking the biblical role of elders. There are some churches that have leaders, but it's not done in the biblical way. I'm not talking that. I'm talking if the church does not have the biblical role of elders, what's it like? Well, back in chapter 3, we walked through the qualifications of elders, where I spoke more on the need of elders and how the church needs biblically grounded, Christ-centered elders. And I've also preached on eldership at other times. This morning is not intended to be an exhaustive list and give you the full reasons for eldership. I'll refer you to those sermons to get a fuller picture. For the sake of our text, we need to first see the church will not be biblical if there aren't any elders. God has laid out in Scripture that there is to be elders who lead the church. If we do not have eldership in the church, then we are disobedient to God. And we're out of sync with what He says and what He's decreed. We need elders in the church. If nothing else, having elders is important in order to be obedient to God. But also, if there's no elders in the church would become very confusing and it would have an almost anything goes mentality and anything will work approach to faith, to ministry, and to life. It would get very confusing. People would be split in different directions, all going their separate ways, doing what's right in their own eyes. And there would be chaos and confusion. Elders help define, they declare, and they defend the truth of God's word. They are under shepherds who protect and who feed and who lead and who care for the flock. If there are no elders in the church, the flock becomes vulnerable. It's malnourished and it's weakened. But it's also important to recognize that elders not only provide care to the flock, elders are sheep as well. We're all sheep. They need nourishment. Elders need support. If they don't have that, elders will eventually succumb to their own frailties. They'll give in to their own temptations and they will be weakened. And the leadership will not provide the care that the body needs. They will exhaust themselves and not be able to do what God has called them to do. And that puts the church in a very bad position. The elders need care to keep going. Not like the widows in the previous passage. You'll remember, Paul has already stated in the previous passage to honor widows, to care for widows, and we went through that. Elders have different needs than the widows. Today's passage looks at what is needed to help elders continue to minister and care for the church, how the church honors and values their pastors. Now, one more note. What's not mentioned in this text, but it needs to be said, it's in other parts of Scripture, like in 1 Thessalonians, and what's assumed here already is that more than your physical care to the elders, your elders need spiritual nourishment from God. They need the Holy Spirit. I can speak on a personal level here. I need your prayers. I need your prayers more than anything else that I'm talking about today. Genuine prayers that seek my heart's growth and protection, and then letting me know that you're praying for me in that way is such an encouragement, and it helps me to keep going. In addition to your prayers, God lays out this way of giving honor to elders and supporting them in their role. I could have given three words for this sermon as kind of a summary of the entire passage: the elders' compensation, their discipline, and their ordination. But there's so much more than that. We're going to look at this passage in four parts, and then at the end, I will help us answer why all of this matters. So first, we're told in verses 17 and 18 to honor faithful, hardworking elders. Honor faithful, hardworking elders. That seems simple, but what is honor? We know it's not blindly following the elders. It's not giving in to whatever an elder wants. This is not a dictatorship. The elders are told not to lord over the people. So what is honor? Well, if you look up the definition, you'll find it means to show great esteem, to give respect to someone. It's giving a person an exalted ranking in your view. In simple terms, it's showing them their worth to you. Now, we show honor in many ways in life. We show honor to those in the military who fight our country's battles for us. We honor first responders for their heroic duty in saving lives. We also honor people who excel at what they're good at. And all that's fine and all that's good. But if we're not careful, we'll look to those examples and others from our culture and determine that that is what honor is. We'll let culture tell us what honor is, and then unassumingly, we may fall into idol worship. And we'll look at those people and say, I want to be just like them. And that becomes idol worship. We should not look to the world to tell us what honor is. The world does not know how to truly honor someone because the world doesn't know God and His honor. We want to know the true essence of honor, and for that we turn to the Scriptures. Honor is used quite a bit in the Bible. Much of it is actually what's seen in society regarding someone's reputation, their importance, giving them distinction and high regard. But these examples in Scripture are what point out what honor is. It's not the other way around. Just because we can look out to the world and see, yeah, that's the same thing that's mentioned in the Scripture, doesn't mean we now look at the world to determine. We look at it through the lens of Scripture. And if it looks like what Scripture says, then that's good. And if it doesn't, we know that it's false. You see, all good things, all that's right and true, they come from God. And so we have to begin with Him if we are to understand what honor is. Here's a few verses about God and His honor. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Do you see the difference? There's a contrast going on there. You honor God or you despise Him. There's no in between. There's no middle ground with God. There's no process of turning or whatever, and you're in this kind of non-existent space. You either honor God or you despise Him. There's the contrast. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. God's honor is worth your best, your first fruits. God is worthy of that. Here's another one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it in gentleness and respect. Honor is connected to the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can't look to the world. The world is not holy. Only God is holy. And so we look to God and we see what honor is. And there are others we could go through. They tell us to glorify God, to consider Him, to give back to Him the praise He deserves, to put Him first in our life because that's where He should be. Honor God because He's worthy of it. Now, taking our cue of knowing what honor is in light of who God is, Paul gives more insight to honoring elders in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He says this: "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." To honor elders is to give them a high level of worth and value because God is reflected and His honor is esteemed as they reflect Him in their work. That is why we honor elders. Honor is not just given to a title, it's given to the work. How much we honor someone is based on their position, though. How much honor we give someone is based on their position and what they do, showing respect and esteem to those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. That's why Paul said, honor widows. And now he says in our text, give double honor to elders. We respect everyone. We honor everyone. But those who lead biblically in the church are striving for what's eternal, and that matters more. Give them double honor. Note that Paul says to give them double honor to elders, not the elder, not the senior pastor. This is to elders, plural. And we are striving and praying to that end here at Redeemer Church. The context here is to honor elders with compensation. But note that double honor does not mean double pay. Paul is not saying pay the elders twice as much as everybody else. Now, some would have you believe that. This becomes a scheme for them to get rich. Not Paul. That's not what it says in the scripture. There are those who pretend to be speaking on behalf of God and according to the scriptures. There are those in what's called the prosperity gospel that twist this verse for their own selfish gain. It is a get-rich scheme for them. That's not what's going on here. They see this as a way to make money. They are false teachers. They are full of greed. They should not be listened to. They must be silenced. That's not double honor. What Paul is talking about is respect that we give everybody else and pay. In the prior passage, we're told to honor people in the church because of who they are, those older than you and widows. Now, not only should elders be honored for who they are, but also supported in what they do. Since elders have the ministry of the word and prayer, and they devote hours and hours poring over God's word to prepare sermons and Bible studies and counseling, Since an elder spends hours in prayer praying for every single member, since he's always on call and always has the responsibility for the entire church in all aspects of the ministry, there's not enough time for him to go and get another job to support his family and pay for living expenses. Because of this, the fact that it would not bring God glory for his ministers to be begging and living in poverty, they should receive sufficient pay that enables them to keep ministering in the church. It's as simple as that. This is not a way for someone to become wealthy in finances. What Paul is talking about is give the elders sufficient pay so that they don't have to worry about the care for their family and they can keep caring for you and the rest of the church. Here's the bottom line on this. Elders care for you. They care for your soul, and in return, you should care and support them. But note the conditions for this. This double honor is for elders who, what? Who rule well and labor diligently in the word. This is not just a standard across the board. Paul puts a caveat in there, a condition. For elders who rule well and who labor diligently in the word. Paul says, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Why is that? Why is Paul making a distinction here? It's because everything the church is, everything that a church does is built on the teaching of God's word. Teaching is not all that we're about. There's a whole lot more to the church, but everything we are, everything we focus on, everything we hope to do and become is built on the teaching of God's word. That means our worship, discipleship, benevolence, outreach, missions, evangelism, it all flows from teaching. As if Paul's telling us this is not enough, Paul then gives a scriptural basis for doing this in verse 18. He begins, "For the scripture says," and he then quotes Old Testament and New Testament verses. Here's a little side note here. I want to just pause for a second. Isn't that awesome? It's interesting and awesome at the same time that Paul quotes both Old Testament and New Testament, and he says, "For the scripture says." That right there shows us that both the Old Testament and the New Testament is scripture. There's not one and we forgo the other. No, we need both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is all scripture. One is not more than the other. We need both. Together, they are the scriptures. And what it shows is this principle of paying elders is true, not only because Paul has said it, it's because God has put his authority on it. The Old Testament scripture that Paul quotes is Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." What Paul's referring to is the ox partaking in the fruits of its labor. If an ox wears a muzzle over its mouth during the process of treading the grain on the threshing floor, it couldn't eat the grain. Paul spells this out more fully in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 7. He says this, "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? And then, not only looking to the Old Testament, Paul looks to the New Testament and uses Jesus' own words in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. The laborer deserves his wages. Wages here, used by Jesus and Paul, is payment for work done. Jesus telling us this is the icing that puts the justness of paying wages to elders. Elders who rule well. Under shepherds who lead as servants, who teach us God's ways and guard the good doctrines of the faith and guide us ever closer to Christ, are deserving of sufficient wages that enable them to keep shepherding God's flock. Next, caring for elders includes protecting them from baseless accusations. Protecting them from baseless accusations. Look with me, if you will, at verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. To accuse an elder based off of one person's charge opens Pandora's box on having people's opinions and their prejudices rule and change the church. It allows someone who may not have the best intentions to work their way into the inner workings of the church. With this charge to protect elders, we need to be aware and to expect that elders will be accused. But we should never allow those accusations to come from our scornful enemy or insolent, unruly people. The church will be harmed if we allow that to happen. But remember, this isn't all accusations. This isn't saying that the elders are off limits here. That's not what Paul says. This protection is for baseless, unsubstantiated accusations. Be cautious. Don't tread too lightly. Don't give in to gossip and rumors. The direction of the church is at stake. Don't give the enemy any foothold, and don't let good leaders be cut down or persecuted. Watch out for them. Fight these attacks and stand with good, godly leaders. However, we are not to be completely blinded toward the elders. Just like the rest of the members, elders sin. Elders are in need of God's grace every minute of every day. Elders sin. They're not perfect. And we should not assume that elders will always be in the right. Remember, they too are sheep. They need Jesus just as much as you do. If an elder is accused of a wrong, with two or more witnesses who can affirm it, they honestly and objectively substantiate the claim, and then for the elder's sake then, and for the church's sake, they must be confronted. They must be confronted. This is care for the elder. And we don't often think of care. Oftentimes we think of care of providing, like giving them a meal or giving them different things to make them feel better and supported. But confronting someone who's in their sin is care for them. It's telling them what's really important and that you have their welfare in mind. Not just this temporary life. Sin affects more than just this life. It says you care for them so much that you hope that they see their sin. This is care for the elder. It's looking out for their soul and their ministry. And if an elder will not repent, if they're unrepenting once their sin has been revealed to them, if they won't repent, the church must publicly discipline unrepentant elders. Verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Now, this sounds kind of harsh. It says, basically, bring the elders up here and publicly rebuke them in their unrepentant sin. That sounds harsh today. Until we realize the damage that their unrepentant sin does on the church body and on the elder himself in their own sin. Elders are the public face of the church. And if there's an elder who's in unrepentant sin, that public face of the church is marred. The witness of the church is in question now. The reputation of the church can be questioned. Elders represent the church in so many ways. They're supposed to even model Christ for you. And if they're in unrepentant sin, how can they do that? If these elders continue in unrepentant sin, the cause of Christ is mocked. Ministry can be damaged and the church mission hindered. We are to be cautious here. Never lightly or flippantly accusing elders, but if they are in unrepentant sin, they must be dealt with for their good and for the good of the church. Rebuke them in the presence of others. Why? Why not just do it privately? Well, this shows that God's truth is higher than any person or any reputation. If the elders are supposed to be leading, elders are supposed to be out in front, showing you Christ, showing you the way to go, and if they have unrepentant sin, they no longer are qualified to be an elder. The holiness of the church and the integrity of the elder's office must be maintained. No matter how well-liked this elder is, no matter how often or how long they've been eldering, the witness of the church is at stake here. And it also serves as a warning to others, Paul says. It's a lesson for others to take notice of. This is how serious God takes sin. It's a serious offense against him. And if someone is going to stand up here before you and say they've been called and you have appointed them and they're standing here supposed to be modeling Christ for you, showing you the way, and they're not, more than the welfare of the church, they're mocking God himself. And they should be dealt with. And that shows others that their own sin is a mockery to God. God will not let those who are in all other ways qualified to lead, he won't let them ruin his name. God's name, his honor, is what matters most. He won't allow these unrepentant elders to tarnish the purity of the church, who is his bride. Remember, the church, God calls the church his bride. His bride will be kept pure for that day when Christ consummates the marriage and he brings his bride into his eternal home. Look at what this does. Doing it this way keeps the priorities where they need to be. It's always God first. It's always his honor first. His holiness is what matters most. That's why sin is such a big deal. The mission of the church comes next. What we've been called to do, God says it will be fulfilled. And this is one of the ways. And then the state of individuals and their own welfare are not frivolous concerns. Priorities are kept intact. It matters that the roles God gives are maintained and that leaders lead with integrity and holiness and sense of duty toward reflecting God in everything. So what that says is that this church has the duty of ensuring that I am giving you the example of Christ. And when I'm not, I and whoever stands up here needs to be corrected and put back on the right path. The fourth way to care for elders is to appoint them carefully. This is in verses 22 to 25. There are ways to help ensure that the right elders are put in place. And Paul gives us four considerations here. First, don't be hasty. Don't appoint men just because we need a group of men to be elders and we say we have elders. Paul says, don't be hasty in that. There should be an appropriate span of time between identifying men who you think qualify for eldership and appointing them to be your elders. Simply allowing time to evaluate them, to determine the authenticity of their beliefs and the depth of their affections for Christ. Now, there are lots of men who have lots of biblical knowledge, but that's not the determining factor. We need time to flesh that out and say and see, does what they say really reflect what's in their heart? And we can't see their heart, but we can see the fruit of their life. And does the fruit of their life match with what they say? We just shouldn't be hasty. The second consideration is maintaining the true values of the role of elder. Never do we want to give even an inkling that we condone sin. Eldership is not a popularity contest. If an elder is appointed to the role and we know of a sin that they are involved with, if they're appointed and we know of a sin and we overlook it, both that elder and those who recommend him and the body who approves him are in essence saying sin doesn't matter. And that puts us standing against a holy God, and that is not where we want to be. That is a horrible place to be. We are to keep the eldership and the direction of the church pure. Always keeping this in mind. It's God and His holiness that matters most. Not condoning or ever overlooking or in the practice of sin. This is important for everyone in the church. This is a mutual responsibility here that's among us. The spiritual impact of every single person is at stake. Thirdly, sin will always be found out. For some, it's in your face. It's easy to point out that sin. For others, it will come out in time. And lastly, the flip side of this is good, godly elders are not always the obvious candidates. There's not a certain look that an elder needs to have, a physical look. Give them a second look. A person's suitability for ministry may take time. Now, I know I skipped over verse 23 for a reason. It's because it's unclear why Paul would include this in our passage. Theologians have speculated as to what Paul means here about drinking a little bit of wine. And there have been debates in the back and forth over the ages here. The best I can tell is that Paul, in the midst of talking about the care for elders, he paused to give Timothy a personal word of encouragement. Timothy may have been drinking only water so that he wouldn't be a drunkard, he wouldn't become a drunkard or addicted to wine, and that meets the qualifications of being an elder. And Paul seems to assure Timothy that a little bit is okay for medical purposes. He wanted to let Timothy know that to use wine in that way is not a sin. It's not the same as what he was saying in verse 22. This is not an unrepentant sin that's going on here, Timothy. It's okay. I talked about not becoming a drunkard here earlier. Now we come, after all of this, we come to the question of why does all of this matter? Why is the care for elders important? It's because it's the elders that make God known to you. That's why it matters. Especially elders who preach and teach. Protecting the office and caring for them keeps you in the right knowledge of God. Elders help your understanding of who he is and what he's about and why Jesus is worthy of all our worship. This God who made the heavens, who does what he pleases, who controls all things and has all things in the palm of his hand. This God who is just and holy, who doesn't trifle with sin, but sees it as an abomination, and he abhors the sin. This God who loves his people and shows his love by having his son die in our place and take our punishment for sin and make a way for us to be brought to him. He now sits on his throne. It's the elders that usher you into the throne room of God, the very presence of God, as stewards of his word, as caretakers for your soul, as under shepherds of the great shepherd. It's the elders that bring you closer to Christ and his glory. Do you need elders for salvation? Absolutely not. That's God. God is the one who saves. You don't need elders to be saved, but you do need elders to grow in the knowledge of Christ that feeds your affections for him. They protect you from erroneous thinking and false beliefs. They care for your soul and guard you from extremes. Elders who rule well in a church that follows their leadership and supports them is a tight family that loves and guards the truth of Christ and need of him. They remain strong against that tide, that tidal wave of sinful culture and the danger of falling into complacency and false religion. I personally thank you for the care that this church gives to me and my family. And I hope as we continue our mission here in King George and we grow in number and more elders are appointed, that we will care for the eldership of this church and the health of this church will remain strong. Let's pray.